You know, I did not put together a PowerPoint, actually on purpose, somewhat for myself. I'm trying to make sure I don't get so used to using a PowerPoint, I could never show up at another church or show up at another meeting anywhere and not know what to do. So if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to choose three different passages. The first one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 25. I'm just going to read 34 through 40. I wanted to talk about a servant's heart. Lord knows what we need today to reach our culture, the neighbors that we have, the people in our own communities. They're really kind of cold towards the gospel. What they need to see is a servant's heart. They need to see us love them unconditionally for the cause of Christ, so that they're so gripped by this unbelievable response that is, we have to pray that it's beyond ourselves, that it's God working through us, that stuns them to listen, to get out of this numbness that we have in our culture. We've all kind of just, so many things are changing. People are getting to the point where they don't even want change. They just want to be left alone. Well, God wants change. God wants us to be a change agent. And God wants them to come to a point where they understand the truth. And what we're going to talk about is how to be an effective instrument in our Lord's hands. A servant's heart. Matthew chapter 25 is a dispensational passage. I'm not naive to the fact that this was given for the end times in a different setting. But it tells us about the heart of God. God is the same yesterday, the day, and forever. And so when we read this, I want, more than anything, I want you to capture what is God's heart towards humanity in general. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Now note the answer. Verse 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly,'" when you see that word in Scripture, it is with force. He's saying, "Now listen up. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." It may seem unrelated, but it's not. Are you under stress tonight? Can anybody relate to that thought? Are you under stress? Are you experiencing some problems? You know, the truth is that I can see it on your face. There's more than one that feels the tension. And you came in here, and I praise God for that. Everybody came in here with a pleasant greeting to one another. But the truth is, life can be really hard right now. And it's kind of amazing in our affluent culture and with so many of the basic things cared for, we can still, and you know what, almost always, they're around interpersonal relationships and finances. Those two seem to grab hold of us, and we can fake it. We go about, we gather for church and that type of thing, but I have a great way to forget about them. And one of the things I've learned in my own life is I many times need to understand that I got to just get beyond myself and my own problems. Because God says He'll take care of most of those things I didn't create and I probably can't solve. But God does. And in the interim, He still wants me to be a usable tool in this program. And so, I got a great way to forget about your stress and your challenges. It's get involved in helping others. Amazing. Amazing how therapeutic that is alone. How it helps us. Because one of the things I recognize, how many times I get involved in other people's lives at the time when I feel like life is overwhelming me, and I end up, one, being tremendously encouraged and blessed, but also I come back and say, well, I got some problems, but those problems, they're bigger than mine. And you know, you get a different perspective, you get a balance on things. I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 16. Forgive me, I just, you know, we've been preaching through Matthew, so these passages come back to me. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to just read a few verses, verse 24, and I'm going to read through verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27. Again, on this concept of the servant's heart. Then Jesus said to His disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Boy, that is a big challenge. Take up the cross. We understand that he's not saying it's going to be easy. Cross speaks to crucifixion, speaks to dying to self. And then verse 25, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his work. Now, going back to this concept, do you have some stress today? Do you have some problems today? I said before, get involved in others. Notice verse 25, how parallel the message is to the passage we looked at just before this. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it. In other words, if you really focus in on yourself, which is so natural, I understand. I have my own struggles in these very areas. When we feel stress and we feel problems coming on us, we have a way of circling the wagons and just kind of defending our own. I am telling you, scripturally, that is a foolish move. We always need to be focused on loving our Lord with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Do you want to become alive spiritually? Any of you feel kind of like your spiritual walk with Christ is kind of numb right now? Do you want to come alive spiritually? At different points, I recognize how important it is for me to be challenged with that thought. Because I have a way of going really well and then coming down for a landing, it seems. And I can stay on the runway for a long time if I don't come back around and say, now, hold on a second. I'm only here for a short amount of time. I want to make sure that I use every moment to its maximum capability for eternity. I want to store up treasures in heaven. Yes, I do think in those terms. I'm investing in eternity. I want to live for eternity. It is good to live for eternity. But it is easy to get numb. Do you want to put your Christian life into overdrive? I personally do. Do any of the rest of you? You want to just sense the power of God working afresh and anew? Amen. That's what it's all about. And that's where we always want to be. We want to strive for a deeper, more meaningful relationship, no matter what is in the past. Remembering clearly. Clearly, if we have sinned in the past and we have not dealt with it vertically with God, our fellowship is severed until we confess our sins. But He is a great God who has promised to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have that type of a cleansed heart, we should be looking to go forward in a dynamic way and not be overburdened by the past. I want to talk about putting this principle into practice. Here's the principle. I don't have a place in your outline, but you ought to write these two words down. This is a key principle for life. It is definitely needed for all of us. Serve somebody. We are to be a servant. We are to be investing ourselves in others other than just ourselves. Okay, now I'm getting to the passage I wanted to talk about. One more passage, and then actually this is a devotional thought. I'm not going to rip the passage apart, but I'm going to particularly aiming towards verse 11, but I'm starting in Matthew chapter 23. Follow along, Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read 1 through 12, but particularly listen carefully to verse 11. Matthew chapter 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to His disciples. So He was speaking to those close to Him and the broader group in general, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now that was a positive statement about the Pharisees. He's saying they sit there in the place of representing Moses and his truths. Now let's take that in context and go on and listen to what he says. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Now these religious leaders, which we know really were right at the center of the activities to crucify Jesus later on, he was saying they sit in the seat of Moses as his representative, and when they speak Moses' truths, listen to them and do them. Now notice what he goes on to say, middle of verse 3, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. They talk a great talk, but they're not walking properly. They have all of these commands to do, which are great commands, but they aren't doing them themselves. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they come up with additional rules and they get so heavy you can't even do them. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They're all about looking good. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they want to dress flashy. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven, and do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, and that's Christ. So he's putting Christ and God the Father in a high regard. And he says, don't get confused. They are not Christ and they are not the Father. Don't get mixed up on that. And now here's the point. And rather than these prideful people that were trying to be this religious example and have all of this attention to themselves, he says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. He said, if you want a good leader, look for somebody who is hard at work caring for the needs of others. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I just want to talk to you about applying that verse in our lives. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I said an important principle, practice, is to serve somebody. You know, we minister in a part of town where there's a lot of people just don't come here. I have some people that I know from when I was at Fourth Baptist Church that won't come to my house. We can meet in a restaurant, but they won't come here, which I think is absolutely ridiculous, but it is the way it is. Now, that's kind of an extreme for sure. But then again, I also recognize that many in our fellowship, I think most of us that are here, recognize that to a great extent, a lot of people that fellowship here on a regular basis, if you look back on their life, have really come through some rough waters. They have some troubles back there that we have some troubles back there. There is a fairly significant percentage of individuals that have some things in the past that it just unfortunate, let's say the least. One of the reasons why people don't serve others and do not go forward for the cause of Christ in a significant way, in a dedicated way, is that they feel they're not worthy to do so. I just want you to reflect on some thoughts for a second. The point number one is get over your limitations. Now, when I say that, just listen to these names and what I say about each one. Every one of these names that I'm going to use are biblical individuals that were recorded in God's Word that God used to accomplish great and powerful things. Abraham was very old. He could have easily, by our standards, well, I can't do that anymore. I really can't take on that task. Jacob, remember Jacob? He was absolutely insecure. He had no self-assurance at all in anything, it seemed. Leah, who God used mightily, was a very unattractive person. Joseph was significantly abused by his own brothers. Moses had a speech problem. Remember, he said, I can't go. So God provided him his brother to go with him. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent, if I can use a modern terminology. He had some issues. Let's just say that I was trying to be nice. Rahab was immoral. By Scripture records that she was immoral. She was a prostitute. And yet God mightily used her. David, a man after God's own heart, had some real issues. He committed adultery. He set up another man's murder. He had all sorts of family problems. You know, you think about it in our context, would he ever rise to any leadership in our settings? You know, you would really say, nah, can't have him there. Elijah, the prophet Elijah, you know what he is? He was suicidal. He wanted to just take, God just take his life. He had had enough. He couldn't handle the pressures of life. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant and very disobedient to truth. Naomi was a widow. You would have thought, well, I can't do anything. I'm a widow. John the Baptist, to say the least, he was eccentric. I mean, this guy was different. Even, you know, when we look at it from our culture back 2,000 years ago, that guy was really on a different path. But Jesus had a lot of positive things to say about him, didn't he? some great statements about what a great man he was. Peter, impulsive, hot-tempered. Actually, when I think about Peter, I am comforted. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was very unpopular because of what he did. Thomas, even to this date, the name Thomas often brings to mind doubts. Paul had very poor health. He had some issues that, you know, they're debated in by the scholars exactly what they were and what the ultimate, but he had some problems, and yet there's never been a church planter like Paul. And Timothy, the young guy, was timid. He appeared to lack courage, and that's why Paul spoke to him in the way he did, challenged to go forward. Now, why did I say all of that? This is quite a variety of misfits, and we ought to take comfort. We can find ourselves. I clearly see myself in Peter, and regrettably, I see myself in some of the others. But it is encouraging to me, in the midst of that, God used them because they were willing to be servants of others. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, he will use you too if you stop making excuses. All of those things could be excuses in our day, but they shouldn't be. Helping others is a tremendous blessing. As a matter of fact, I believe it is one of the things that God uses to lead us to holiness. When we invest ourselves in others, we become more the person that God wants us to be, and we're able to commune in a special way with our Lord. So get over our limitations, point number one. Number two, when you think about being a servant, I can't help but think about the importance of being a team player. You know how strong this church is if we all start fighting with one another? If we start fighting with one another right now, this church could stop to exist in 30 to 60 days. Or if we stand together as a body of Christ and in union, in unison around truth, God can keep us here until he returns. We can be strong. In a book called None of These Diseases, Macmillan wrote this little piece, and I think I probably better, I'll paraphrase it. His student, he records this as a true incident. A lady was filling out applications to get into the university. And one of the questions on the application is, are you a leader? And this is a Christian woman. And she said, I know they want me to say yes, but I'm no leader. And so she reluctantly wrote down no and filled out the rest of the application and was very discouraged by this and sent off the application. Absolutely, only expecting to hear a rejection, not an acceptance. She receives a letter coming back, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." I have no idea if that's true or not, but you understand the point. Being a part of a team is an important aspect. Leonard Bernstein, who is a great orchestra leader, I think he still heads up the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra. I'm not positive of that, but I know he did at one point, has been quoted as saying this, and I quote, "There are plenty of people who want to be first violinist, but to find someone to play second chair in any section of the orchestra is a problem." He paused in his interview and then said this, "But without a second, there is no harmony. Now, isn't that a sweet truth? There's an importance in our serving one another that we do it with the team spirit. So we got to get over our limitations if we want to be the servant of God that God wants us to be. We need to be a team player, and we must be willing to get our hands dirty. A good practice for churches to consider, we should consider this actually, is a practice that anybody that has public ministry, leading music, any of the public, teaching a Sunday school class, any of the public situations, maybe we should require that they also have a second ministry, and that is in a low profile servant's position. Because that's really the, we need to maintain that. The truth is, it is pretty easy to take some of these positions and opportunities to minister and do them for the wrong reason, for the attention and for the position. Serving in some of the areas of obscurity, like mopping the floor, doing the yard work, doing the gardening, taking out the trash, washing dishes after our fellowship meal, they are good for all of us. It reminds all of us that we're in this together and we are to serve one another. We must be willing to get our hands dirty. And the last one is the thought about, so many people have, if you were to ask our group, what do you do for a living? You know, we could get all sorts of responses, and not always are people very excited about what they're doing. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. This is an important truth. It doesn't really matter what God has for you as your job if you do your job with the right attitude. In a magazine that actually founded in quotes, so I don't read this magazine, and I want that to be publicly known. It's Today's Christian Woman. I don't read that regularly. But in this, Linda Clare spoke about her job as a mere child provider. She was a daycare worker. And she by her own testimony, was tempted to complain a lot about it. Really didn't want to do it. She wanted to go to school and get a decent job, a good job. Until one day, one of the fathers of the little children came in and told her that, and I can quote this again, "You taught Casey to pray, and she says grace at home now, and my wife and I are thinking about attending church because this little one had learned in the daycare to pray before she ate." And Linda said, "I no longer say I do mere daycare. I do babysitting and childcare for the Lord." And with that attitude, no matter what we do, can bring honor and glory to Him. Now, some practical thoughts. If you really want to get your life going in this area, you ever heard of the cliche that says, "Have you done your good deed today?" Ever heard that before? Have you done your good deed? You know what? That is a great thing for us to think about. Have we served another for the Lord today? That's a great question to be asking ourselves. And we ought to purpose every single day to be a blessing to somebody. And you know what? Every single one of us can do this that knows Jesus. It's a very practical thing. And I'll tell you what, it can revolutionize the people that are around you. So on a daily basis, do a good deed. Serve someone. Purposely do something for another. And if you can do it in an anonymous way, it's even better. Now, I'm so grateful for all of the servants that are part of Family Baptist Church. You know, we haven't had a paid custodian for several years now. and the floors of this auditorium shine. The grass gets mowed. Our landscaping wins awards for how beautiful it is. It's quite incredible. What a wonderful testimony. That's the very point. We can be doing this for one another. We don't necessarily have to do it in the church. You can do it right, whatever your job is. You don't have to stop working where you're working. You can do it right there. You can do it in your home. You can do it in the family with that person who's driving you nuts. It's amazing if we take the initiative to be a blessing to another, even if they're causing us grief, how that can have a positive impact on the dynamic, the inner relationships. Number two, I got to hurry, weekly commit to an appropriate ministry of service. Everybody ought to be doing something in our local work. And many times I'm convicted about not facilitating that better. But I'll tell you what, I also recognize that those that want to work find places to work. They find things to do. And so if you don't have anything to do, look and do it. It may not be a public situation, but there is plenty to be done. And third, if you really want to take it to another level, look for something on an annual basis that you really invest yourself in. It could be that you could organize a group of people here to help paint someone's house because they need it and they can't afford it and they don't have the time. Could we do that as a group? There's no question we could do that. Could we be a blessing to the Brewers by the group of us gathering together and going out and raising funds and going over to help them on the foreign mission field? You know what? We could do it if we decided to do it. There's just a lot of things like this that we could do. We could do it in our own neighborhood. There's plenty of homes that are filled with elderly people in our neighborhood that don't know Christ, don't know us, that are in desperate trouble because they can't keep their house up. We could be a blessing. And we ought to do that on an annual basis. So we ought to do some things randomly daily. We ought to do some things weekly in the ministry. And we really ought to be looking for opportunities to do some, you know, big things together on a yearly basis or on a periodic basis. I say all that, and I'm going back and read the passage. I'm not naive that I didn't do an expository work in this passage. I was sharing a devotional thought that's been on my heart. In Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27, it said, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together tonight. We've heard these many prayer requests. And Lord, once again, I've gone too long on my challenge, my devotional thought, but Father, you know those prayer requests. I pray that you would answer the prayers. There were several here that you could read into the prayer request and recognize they're hurting. They really need your presence in a special way, and I pray, Father, that you would intervene in loved ones, intervene in their own lives, intervene in the circumstances and do a mighty work where we could clearly give you praise and glory. We thank you for the testimonies where you have, in fact, done great things for us. You're such a wonderful, giving God. Lord, it is such a blessing to serve a risen Savior. We are not serving one who was and is no longer. You are alive today and interacting with us in a personal relationship way, and what a thrill it is. I ask you, Father, to help each one of us to so experience that and allowing your love to flow through us that we would be impacting everyone we come in contact with for your glory, not our own. Use us, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.